come on, say, I have divinity. I house divinity. I am the temple of the living God. I am his building, which he built in 3 days and three nights. Come on, I'm his building, which he built in 3 days and three nights. I have this treasure chest in my earthen vessel. I have this treasure chest in my earthen vessel. I have this treasure chest in my earthen vessel. Every good thing resident within. 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 The greater one lives in me. The greater one lives in me. And the greater one puts me over. The greater one lives in me. And the greater one puts me over. Come on, the greater one lives in me. And the greater one puts me over. He 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 puts me over. Hallelujah. The greater one lives in us. And he's comfortable there. The living conditions are cool in us for him to dwell there. That's why he's not living again. Ever. He ensured that he did something that will make sure he doesn't have to live again. He died for our sins. He went to hell 3 days and three nights for our sins. Then he was raised on the third day. Amen. And then when he was raised from the dead, we were raised together with him. It's one spirit. It's one union. He lives in us today. He lives in us today. He lives in us today. And he's not going anywhere. Doesn't it sometimes make your head want to explode? The thought that the Almighty God chose to live in you. I mean, think about it. Think about God in all his greatness, God in all his glory, God in all his splendor. He lives in you today. With our hands lifted up, just give him praise. Give him praise, give him praise. Sing with other tongues, sing with other tongues, sing with other tongues, sing with other tongues. Hallelujah. And our Father, we thank you for this meeting. We thank you for the gathering of sons. We thank you for the gathering of men indwelt by your Spirit. We thank you for the fullness of light and revelation in this place. We thank you for eyes that see. We thank you for ears that hear. We thank you for hearts which are receptive and made steady in the grace of Christ. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Father, for the word comes at us and we understand. We thank you because the knowledge of who you are floods our hearts. We thank you for boldness. We thank you for boldness. Thank you for boldness. For boldness. For boldness. We thank you. We thank you for boldness to do as you would have us do, even during and after the meeting. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Can I have a seat? Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. How many of us are enjoying Soteria 2018 so far? How many of us have been blessed so far? How many of us have understood the word so far? How many of us have been bolder? Have been made bolder, rather. Empty your hands. You've been made bolder. Hallelujah. Praise God. So, we've been looking at something since the morning into this afternoon. We've been looking at what God always what wanted. And then we're able to see from a couple of scriptures, especially focusing on the Old Testament, and you know, using the epistles as our guide, as our explanation, that what God always wanted was to indwell man, not to create, you know, robots that he would control, not to create servants. He didn't need servants. What he needed were sons, that he himself indwells. And, you know, he got that in us. Amen? So we've seen so far that, you know, is that will, if you would, that will, that desire in his heart has been met in us today. Hallelujah. Did we get that so far? Are we still here? Amen. So this evening, or this afternoon into the evening, will be done quite soon, but I'd just like us to look at a few things, particularly because, you know, the first session we focused more on the Old Testament scriptures, but this evening I'd like us to focus more on the epistles, you know, and what they say as touching union with Christ. And we are still looking at what God always wanted, but, you know, we will be focusing much more on the epistles. So are we ready? I hope everyone here should know what the epistles are by now. What are the epistles? Isn't it funny? Some said explanation of the scriptures. Some said Genesis to Malachi. Or Romans to Jude. Still, no? So Romans to Jude serve as the explanation of the Old Testament scriptures. And we said that they were written in types, shadows, figures of speech because of those who were writing. You know, if someone is blind and you tell him to move around this room, you know, he would feel things, he would encounter things on his way, but he might not necessarily be able to retell in details what he has encountered. And that was the case for the Old Testament prophets, because they didn't have the Spirit of God, and a man without the Spirit of God cannot understand the things of God. It's impossible, he can't. So what happens is that they wrote and they were searching, groping in a dark room. Permit me to use that analogy, but they never really came to a full knowledge. They explained glimpses and, you know, portions of what they saw, what they felt, what they encountered. But in the epistles is the abundance of revelation. in the epistles are the words of Jesus to us today. Amen? So the epistles are Jesus, the resurrected Christ, teaching his church. Remember I said that, right? There is the resurrected Christ teaching the church what those things he couldn't say while he was on earth. So now we know what Jesus is saying. Amen? So let's look at Romans chapter 3 quickly. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Hallelujah. Amen. Romans chapter 3. We read from verse 21. Now it says that, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and what? Fall short of the glory of God. Amen. So Paul tells us here that, you know, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And in context, that phrase is actually a statement of the law. You know that, right? Right? Because he had told you earlier on in chapter 1 about how that the Gentiles could never attain unto the righteousness of God by their own works. Then he refers to the Jews in chapter 2. He lets them know that, you know, the fact that you are Jews doesn't make you special. Faith in Christ is still needed, you know. And then he talks in chapter 3. Then he talks about the law and how that the law condemns man. And by the law is the knowledge of sin. So it's from that flow of thought that he reaches into Romans 3 verse 24, which says that, for all have sinned and fall short of what? The glory of God. Now, the word sinned here is an interesting word in the Greek. It's the word amartano. Amartano. H-A-M-A-R-T-A-N-O. Amartano. Please, I hope everyone has their Bibles and has a notepad and is writing, even as I'm teaching. Amen. So the word is amartano. Amartano means, it's a compound word actually. It's from a, and in the Greek, when you see a, the word a is a negative. So anything that comes after it, it's negating that. You understand? So it's alpha. Alpha anything is negating it. So it's a negative particle. Okay? So now when it says amartano, it's a compound word, the made up of a, which is the alpha, and then meros. Meros. M-E-R-O-S. Meros. Now, meros means part or share. It means part or share. The word meros, M-E-R-O-S. It means having or meaning part or share. So together, it would mean having no part or share in. Having no part or share in. So it implies a loss, that is, something is missing. Are we together? So when you see all I've seen here, in the original Greek manuscript, it can be better put as all are lacking something. Are we together? Because that's the word armatano. I just gave you the compound words that form the word. It means having no part in. So all are lacking something. And now you the next question will be what? What are they lacking? Such a smart. Okay, so what are they lacking? And then Paul tells you, he says that, and fall short of the glory of God. Now remember the word and that we looked at earlier on. How many of us can remember and? What did we say about and? The word and. We said it's translated from the Greek word kai, K-A-I. And then kai can be either a conjunction or a copulation. Now when kai is a conjunction, what does that mean? Is differentiating between two things. That is, I can say Brother Gideon and Brother Ebenezer. So I'm talking about two different things now. But when I say, your surname is Owari. Owari, okay. So when I say Brother Gideon and Owari, it now becomes a copulative. That is, it's no longer differentiating two different people from each other. It's further explaining the previously stated. So it could be better understood as Brother Gideon, who is that who is Owari. So call me Brother Gideon. You say, who? Then I say, and the Greek will say, and Owari. So and there is describing Gideon. Do you understand that? So it's a copulative in that sense. So, and it says, and fall short of the glory of God. Now, in the copulative chi, so it's better understood as that is, right? Right? You can put that is instead of and, right? Or even, or which is further explaining the previously stated. So, when it says, for all have sinned, and remember we said sin here means something is lacking, right? So, all have sinned, that is, they fall short of the glory of God. Does it make much more sense? So what is lacking? Are we together? What's lacking? We just looked at it together right now. What is lacking? Thank you. So when he talks about falling short, the word fall short here is the word hustereo. I'll spell it for you. H-U-S-T-E-R-E-O. Hustereo. It means to be lacking something or be insufficient, which on something which is vital. So it means to lack something which is vital. Are we together? The word hysteria means to lack something which is vital. So what is missing? It tells you it's the glory of God. So, pardon me. So now, can we say that man never had the glory of God? Because, you know, it tells you here that what is lacking is the glory of God. So can we say man never had the glory of God? Or man had the glory at some point, and then man lost it? Okay, let's look at a few scriptures. Numbers. With him. Numbers 16, verse 42. Numbers chapter 16, verse 42. Hallelujah. Now let's read. Now it happened when the congregation had gathered against Moses and Aaron that they turned away toward the tabernacle of meeting, and suddenly the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. Now, the word glory here is the Hebrew word kabod. The word kabod means to be weighty. It usually refers to what a man is made of. Like, what are you made of? Your stuff. Amen? So, when it talks about the glory of God, this glory of God, and we'll see that as we go on, is closely linked with the tabernacle. In fact, most of the time, especially the tabernacle of Moses, most of the time when the glory cloud appeared, it appeared over the tabernacle. And what we call, you know, the Shekinah cloud, the glory cloud. You know that now? Right? Right. Okay. So you see that above the tabernacle. See Numbers 20 verse 6. Numbers chapter 20 verse 6. Hallelujah. So he says, so Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord, what? Appeared to them. So you see that again, the glory of God is always found where his dwelling is, or where his tabernacle is. Are we together? Are we together? Okay. See Numbers chapter 16 verse 19. We were there earlier on. Forgot to read this. Numbers 16 verse 19. Hallelujah. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. Do you see that again? Hello, are we together? Do you see that again? So anytime you see glory, especially in the Old Testament, it was always in reference to, you know, that cloud. There was this cloud they called the Shekinah that will come over the tabernacle. So when that happens, you know, know that God is here. Amen? Amen? So the glory of God is to actually point to the fact that, you know, he's present in a place. Right? Right? From everything we've seen so far, right? Are we following? So this tabernacle was like a physical representation of the presence of God to the people of Israel. Something like that, you know. So, now, having seen this, would we say that man never had God's glory? Having seen the Shekinah cloud always coming over the tabernacle of meeting, you know, can we say that man never had any experience with the glory of God? Are we together? Are we together? Can we say man never had any experience when it comes to the glory of God? Are you staring at me like that? Can we say man never had any experience? Because, you know, we saw right now that men were gathered in a place, you know, and then the glory of God appeared over the tabernacle, right? So we can see that at some point in human history, man encountered the glory of God, right? 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 Does everyone agree with that? Okay. Now, having seen that, we can't say that, you know, when Paul... Now, go back to Romans 3, verse 24. We can't say that when Paul said that all have sinned, that is, they fall short of something which is vital. And what is that vital thing? Or what is that vital who? It says the glory of God. You know, and we've seen right now that the glory of God speaks of his presence in a place, right? So when we say that they all sinned and didn't have and fell short of the glory, it will not be referring to the fact that, you know, man never had an encounter with God's glory. No. It would actually be referring to something more specific, like we saw earlier. You know, that's how you would know. It's referring to something specific. It's because man always had God in his midst. Okay? Man always had God in his midst. Are we together? You know, the glory of God was encountered several times in the book of Numbers. Several times. You know, his working, his actions, and all of that. It was all encountered. So, for Paul to say here that some, all rather, have fall short of the glory of God. Pardon me. He is referring to something much more specific, right? Right. Okay, thank you. Now, let's look at a few things. What is God's glory? What is God's glory? Now, the word glory used in the New Testament portion of the Bible, it's doxa. It's the word doxa. D-O-X-A. D-O-X-A. Doxa. Now, doxa has the same thought with kabod, which is the Old Testament translation for glory. So, in the Old Testament, we have glory as kabod, and in the New Testament, we have glory as doxa. Did you get that? So glory in the Hebrew is kabod, K-A-B-O-D, while glory in the New Testament is doxa, D-O-X-A. Now, but they both share similar thoughts. The word doxa refers to, you know, essence, your very being, that which you are made of. Amen? Amen. That which you are made of. So when doxa is in a place, or when we talk about doxa, we are referring to the fact that everything a man is in a place, right? Right. Okay. Now, see 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Hallelujah. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14. Hallelujah. Remember, we said glory means everything you are, right? Your essence, right? So now let's read verse 14. It says that if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, is italicized, meaning it wasn't, you know, present in the original text. So blessed for the spirit of glory and of God rest what? Upon you. On their part, you are blasphemed, but on your part, he is what? Glorified. So, it says, the spirit of glory and of God. Now, and there's what? By now, you should know this already at the back of it. And there's what? Kai. And Kai means what? That is. You know, it will be copulative in this context. So, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of glory, that is of God. So, can we say that the glory of God is the Spirit? If of God is further explaining the previously stated, can we say that the glory of God is His Spirit? Can we? Okay. So, now, did man always see God around him? People of God, I'm asking a question. Did man ever see God, always see God around him? Were the works of God evident to man? Was it the English? I said, yes, sir. Amen. Amen. So man always had God's, activities in his sphere. You know, it was all around him. But did man have God ever in him? I mean, man without believing in Christ Jesus before Christ came. Did man have God in him? So therefore, when he talks about all have sinned and fallen short of the glory, which is just so now is the Spirit, is referring to that fact. Did you get that? So the falling of the glory and the sinning, which we said means to lack something, means that the Spirit of Christ was lacking in man. Did you get that? Now, what did God always want? To be around man or to be in man? Exactly. So, what was missing in man was the Spirit of God in his heart. That is union with God. So, man's sinning in the context of Romans 3 verse 24 is actually an absence. Okay? Are we together? Amen. So, man... Now, why couldn't God indwell man? We would look at us today and see how God indwells us to understand that, to be able to answer that question. You know, God indwells you today because you believed, right? But then, man before Jesus came could not have believed. Or could have believed, let me rephrase that, could have believed in a promissory note of what Jesus would come to do, right? So, where was I going with this? I just lost my thoughts. Can someone remind me? Where was I going with this? There was anyone writing while I was talking. I just lost my thoughts. Amen. Amen. Okay, so I was saying, man could not believe because there was nothing to believe on. Or man would believe in a promissory note of that which was to come. But from what we see from the Old Testament, there was a kind of hostility, let me put it that way, that man had towards God. And, you know, unbelief in his heart. In the sense that man would rather create, you know, a house or a tabernacle and put God there than have God live in him. Okay? Now, all along, what did God want? To live in him, right? Not houses, right? Not temples, right? Not tents. But man's hostility made towards God, made him, you know, create a secluded place and put God there. And then and that was a misconception on man's part. You know, he thought for the longest period of time that God was too holy to be around him, so God needed to be so far away from him. But not so. I mean, before man was created, that was already God's intent. Right? Are we together? So, now, when they made houses and they made tents and they put God there. Please understand what I mean by put God there. They made that place where they will meet with God. You understand? Did you get that? Okay. Now, when they got to those places, could God manifest himself there? Were there cases where God manifested himself in a temple? In the Old Testament, I mean. Were there places in the Old Testament? We just saw several cases right now, right? Now, does it mean that God lived in the temple? Are you sure? Are you sure? Does it mean that God lived in the temple? Okay. Let's see something. Acts 7. Acts chapter 7. Acts of the Apostles. Verse 7. We read from verse 44. Hallelujah. So it says that our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness as he appointed, instructing Moses to make it according to the pattern that he had seen, which our fathers, having received it in turn, also brought with Joshua into the land possessed by the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David, who found favor before God, and asked to find a dwelling for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him what? A house. However, the Most High does not what? Dwell in temples made with hands, as the prophet says, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Has my hand not made all these things? Do you see that? So the children of Israel in the wilderness, they made tabernacles, and then they put God there. You understand what I mean by that? Okay. Then Solomon also built a temple, and they also put God there. Amen. But then, God now imagine this. This is a quotation from Isaiah 66. Now, this was way after the temple had been built. And then God says that, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me? Are we together? Now, this was long after temples had been built, and tents. So, does that show you that building of temples and building of tents was never God's idea? Right? Because, and the funny thing is that all this happened after temples had been built. In fact, I think some people estimated Solomon's temple to be about $2 billion. Everything is spent there. And then they tell you, and then God says here that, what house will you build for me? So, was God in Solomon's temple? Now, I want us to be very precise and concise. Was God in Solomon's temple? Did God live there? But did God manifest himself there? Now, him manifesting himself there, does it equate him living there? Okay, thank you very much. Because there's a way, you know, what folks can say some things, and it sounds very strange. Some people say that God was never in the temple. God was never in the tabernacle. God lives in you. And, you know, they rejoice and everything, but calm down. Okay? You can say it's better. God didn't live in the temple, but God manifested himself there to his people. Simple. Do you get that? Your verbiage is very key as a minister of the gospel. Okay? Okay. Amen. Now, the word temple in verse 48, that's Acts 7, verse 48. The word temples there is not present in the original manuscript. So, remove temples. Hallelujah. Remove temples from there. So, it says that the Most High does not dwell in what? Made with hands. Are we together? Are we together? Did you get what I just said? I said that the word temples, if you check the original Greek manuscript, it's not present there. So what you see there is the Most High does not dwell in what? Made with hands. Now, the word made with hands is translated from just one word in the Greek. It's the word chariopoietos. Chariopoietos. I'll spell it for you. It's C-H-E-C-H-E-I-R-O-I-R-O-P-O-I, then E-T-O-S, chariopoietos. Now, chariopoietos is a compound word. And remember what I told you about compound words, right? What do they mean? What are compound words? What are compound words? Two or more words come together to form it. Simple. You don't have to be a Greek theologian before knowing all of this. Amen? Amen? So a compound word, and it's from share, C-H-E-R. Share, C-H-E-R, which refers to the hand, the physical hand. And then poio, poio. Poio means to manufacture or to make. So together it means what? And made. Or and manufactured. Now, and here refers to the mortality behind the work being done. Are we together? That is, it is human hands being working, or is via human agency. Amen? Now, this is very key in understanding God's will in salvation. Very key. Now, see verse 49. It says that, what house will you build for me? Now, this is a quotation from Isaiah 66, verse 1 to 2. You know that, right? Now, when it says house, the word house here is the word oikos in the Greek. O-I-K-O-S, oikos. Oikos. O-I-K-O-S. Oikos means a home or a family. Amen? Amen. So, that is the family that God will dwell in. Cannot be made by man. Amen? That is, it cannot be made by human effort. He himself will be responsible for this. Amen? You know, you don't help a responsible father build his home. You know that, right? A responsible father takes charge. Amen? Amen? So, God is not in the midst of striving and toiling. Once it is man's work, then it is no longer his work. Amen? So in salvation, he will do everything by himself. Everything. Everything. Amen? Now, let's look at the word chariopotos more carefully. It was used in several portions of the New Testament text. Mark 14. Mark 14. And anytime the word is used, it's used to contrast between what God does and what man does. To show you that, you know, what God does is eternal. What man does is temporary. What God does is what man does will not last long, but what God does will last forever. So it's always used in contrast with God's work. Anytime you see the word chariopotios that is used. So let's look at where it's used. It's used in Mark 14. Mark chapter 14, verse 57. Mark 14, 57. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. 57. Then some rose up and bore false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another one made without hands. That word made without hands there is chariopotos. Do you see that? So it's contrasting between what was made with hands and that which is not made with hands. Did you get that? Did you get that? Okay. Now see John's account of this incident. John 2. John chapter 2. John chapter 2 verse 18. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. Are we together? Okay. John 2 verse 18. It says that, so the Jews answered and said to him, what sign do you show to us, since you do these things? Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, what? I will raise it up. Then the Jews said, it has taken, what, 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of what? The temple of what? The temple of what? He was speaking of what? The temple of what? His body. Now, see verse 22. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now, see Ephesians 1, verse 22. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. It says that, and he put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. Hallelujah. Which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. So Jesus' resurrection is not just for him, for himself, but for his body. And we are his body today. Amen. So in his resurrection, we were raised with him. Amen. Are we together? So when Jesus Christ says, destroy this temple and I will build it again in 3 days, it first of all refers to his physical body and then, you know, the church. We are his body. So in that resurrection on the third day, we were raised with him. Amen. See Romans 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Hallelujah. So, verse 29 says that, for whom he foreknew, do we understand this now? Do we understand foreknowledge now? Where was foreknowledge done? Where? Not when. In Christ. So God knew us before in Christ. And he also predestined to be conformed. So for whom he foreknew, referring to us, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among what? Many brethren. Now the word firstborn here, I'll give you the Greek word, is the word prototokos. 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 Now prototokos refers to a prototype. Amen. Amen. So it's not referring to prototokos is not referring to number. That is, Jesus Christ is the firstborn, then Peter is the secondborn, John is the third born. How many born are we today? Somebody said 80 bones. Amen. So that word prototokos is not to describe number. Okay? It's to describe rank or occurrence. A prototype. That is, what happened to Jesus is the template for what will happen to anyone who believes in him. Amen? Are you following this? What happens to Jesus becomes a template for what will happen to those who believe in him via identification with him. Amen? Amen. So, this means that it determines how the others will turn out. So, if Jesus died, he was buried, and then he was raised from the dead, and was made to sit at the right hand of God with all power, might, and authority, looking at Jesus, we can tell what happened to us as well when we believed. He is our prototype. So he tells us what happened to us. So if you want to know more about yourself, just look to Jesus. Because he is the firstborn. He is the model. The first fruit. The first begotten from the dead. So by believing in him, everything that happened to him happens to you at that instant. Amen. Are you following? Now see Colossians 1:18. Colossians chapter 1 verse 18. Colossians chapter 1 verse 18. Hallelujah. It says that, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the what? Firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have what? Preeminence. Now, we all know that Jesus Christ was not the first person to be raised from the dead, right? Do you know that? Do you know that? Was Jesus the first person to be raised from the dead? I mean physical death. Lazarus was raised, right? You know, Dorcas was raised. Who else? The man whose body touched Elijah's bones was raised. You know, so Jesus Christ was not the first who was raised from physical death. When the Bible calls him the firstborn from the dead, it's referring to that state of spiritual death. Jesus Christ went to hell 3 days and three nights, having our sins on himself. And on the third day, he was raised. Nobody has ever done that before Jesus. He was the first person to be raised from spiritual death unto life. Now, he is our prototype. By believing in him, that same event happens to us. Did you get that? Did you get that? So, him being raised from the dead, or him being the firstborn from the dead, cannot be physical, but spiritual. Amen. See Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. Hallelujah. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. Let's read it. It says that, "For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing what? Many sons to what? Glory." Now, what's that glory? It tells you. It says, "To make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings, for both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are what? All of one. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren." Now, that word brethren is the Greek word adelphos. I'll give you the spelling. A-D-E-L-P-H-O-S. A-D-E-L-P-H-O-S. Adelphos. Now, adelphos is a compound word, meaning it's made up of two or more words. Now, that word are here. Now, that's where context comes in. So, you know, and I said that because ah means negation. Everywhere ah is used, it means negation. No. Context will determine how its usage will be. Right? So, the word ah here, interestingly, is not a negation. It's actually a copulative prefix. You know what prefix is now? So that it doesn't seem like I'm bombarding you with grammar. You know what prefix is? You know what prefix is? What is anti? No, I mean, like, anti, what is it? Anti. A-N-T-I. It's a prefix now. If I say natal, okay, no, that's anti. Okay, anti, if I say anti-inflammatory. If I say anti-inflammatory, that means anti will what? Negate inflammatory. So, anti there is a prefix. So, here, it's also a prefix, you understand now. And then copulative, what does copulative mean? Joining two things together. Okay, thank you very much. Awesome. So it means, you know, it's a copulative prefix. And then delphos means womb. Womb. So when it says adelphos, it's referring to from the same womb. So when we are called brethren with Christ, the writers of the New Testament portion of the Bible are telling us that we both came from the same womb. Are we together? And the question is, what womb? Was God pregnant for 9 months? And then the angels are saying, "Push, push." Then Jesus now came out first as a firstborn. Then Peter. Then Luke. What womb? Because, you know, it means, Adelphos means from the same womb. So we came from the same place. Now look at Romans 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 3. Romans chapter 1, verse 3. Hallelujah. It says that, "Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by what? The resurrection of the dead." So, Jesus Christ was declared to be the Son of God by what? The resurrection from the dead. So his sonship was in what? His resurrection, right? Remember, he's our prototype, right? So we will look at him to understand what the writer of Hebrews was saying, right? Right? Okay. So he was made a son, or he was declared a son at his resurrection. Now, what does this mean? It means that his death for us was spiritual. You know, some people think that when we say Jesus Christ died for your sins, they think we mean he was nailed on the cross. No. Nailing of Jesus on the cross could save no man. That was his physical death. What saved us is his spiritual death. That is, he was made sin for us. You know, if Jesus Christ died and he was not made sin for us, you know, we'll still be in our sins, right? Right? So, his death, the death of Jesus for our sins, is not the death on the cross. Are we together? Are we together? Did that make you well? The death of Jesus for our sins is him taking on our sin and becoming spiritually dead like us. Now, his burial is not him going into Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. Several people did that, so they could have qualified to be our savior. His burial is him descending into hell 3 days and three nights for our sin. He went to suffer the punishment for our sins. Amen? Amen. So, he took sin's penalty on himself, and then he became spiritually dead. That's what the New Testament writers refer to as Hades. Let's look at Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4. It says that, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he what? Ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended. What does it mean? But that he also first what? Descended into what? The lower parts of the earth. So after Jesus Christ, before Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, what happened to him? He descended into where? The lower parts of the earth. Romans 10. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. We read from verse 6. It says that, but the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from above. Or, who will descend where? Into the abyss. That is, to bring Christ up from the dead. So, when Jesus Christ died, where did he descend into? That word abyss, it was translated in other portions of scripture as Hades. Are we together? So, when Jesus Christ died, where how was he buried? He descended into hell. Are we together? So, he descended into hell. And then on the third day, what happened? He was raised from the dead. That is, he left hell without our sins. Amen? Amen? He left hell without our sins. So just like a mother would give birth to a child, God called forth his son from the bowels of hell. Okay? Okay? So, can we say that this is a glory that followed after Jesus died, he was buried. Can we say his resurrection was a glory that followed? Right? Right? Okay. Look at Matthew chapter 16. Hallelujah. Matthew chapter 16. We read from verse 13. It says that when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I am? That I, the Son of Man, am. So they said, some say John the Baptist. Can you imagine? Some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he asked them, he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Then Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, look at verse 17. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is where? In heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of Hades shall not what? Prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you lose on earth shall be loosed where? In heaven. Amen? Amen. So, when he says that, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Do you know, he already made reference to his resurrection. Right? Because when he died, where did he go to? Hell. Right? And so, where is he building his church from? You know, in some place here, there's still that legalism. It's still somewhere here in the head. The knowledge of Christ is somewhere here. And, you know, legalism is still here. Where did he build his church from? He says, I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not, what? Prevail against it. Right? Right? So, that's not saying, the gates of hell is not a confession. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Brethren, pray that the gates of hell shall not prevail. Father, my Father, my Father. Amen. That event of the gates of hell not prevailing when he was building his church happened once and for all at his resurrection. That is, the gates of hell could not stop him from leaving. So Jesus Christ is the only person that ever went to hell and came out. Or rather, he was the first. Let me put it that, let me qualify that. The first person that ever went to hell and came out without sin. Because you know, the entrance to hell is sin, right? So he entered and he came out without sin. Amen. Amen. So, and then he says that, I will build my church. Now, I love that word church that used here. It's the Greek word ekklesia. I'll spell it for you. E-K-K-L-E-S-I-A. E-K-K-L-E-S-I-A. Now, that word means what? To be called out. To be called out. Or someone called out. It means to be called out. So, this is how it happened. In the Old Testament, we had men who believed in Christ Jesus in a promissory note. Men like Abraham, you know, we see their list in Hebrews 11, the greater world of faith, but they could not be made perfect without us. Remember that? Hebrews 11. So, all these men went to a place called Abraham's bosom. You see that in Luke 15, the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. So, they went to a place. Now, that place called Abraham's bosom is not heaven. It's a place in hell, reserved for those who believed in the gospel in a promissory note. Are we together? Are we together? So, Jesus Christ goes to hell 3 days and three nights, and then he's there for our sins, and then he comes out of hell the third day. And then that word church means ecclesia. Ecclesia, which means to call out. So after coming out of hell, he calls forth his church. So where are we called out from? Do you understand how he meant when he said, I will build my church? Where did he build his church from? This is not RSU. Don't run out of there. To jump out of it. Just follow. Where did he build his church from? So he came out of hell without our sins, right? Then he called forth his church. And anyone who believes in him is called out as well. So a man who believes in Christ Jesus is called out from spiritual death into life. Did you get that explanation? So Jesus Christ built his church from where? Hell. So having called us out, can we ever go there again? No, sir. Can we ever go out there again? Now, when he talks about the gates of hell shall not prevail, the Jews understood what gates mean. You know, gates in a city refers to the power of the city. You know, when he talks about David's gates, the gates of Zion, and all of that, it refers to the power center of the city, the citadel of the city. So when he says the gate of hell, that is, it's not literal gate, though, that he was fighting and then he came out of the gate. That is, the powers of hell cannot stop him from being raised from the dead. And then, after he's raised from the dead, the power of hell cannot stop him from calling out his church. Amen? Amen? Are you following? So, Jesus built his church from spiritual death. He brought them out from spiritual death. Now, this is the building. This is the building. Amen? And then, you know, in Acts 3 verse 19, he calls it the times of refreshing. That is the aftermath of his resurrection. He calls it the times of refreshing. That word refreshing there means to come alive again. So, these are the times right now. Men who were once spiritually dead have been made to come alive in Christ. Amen? So, we are in the times of refreshing now. Amen? Amen? Hallelujah. So, in Christ, we've been made to come alive. Come alive. Hallelujah. Look at Acts chapter 17, verse 22. Acts chapter 17, verse 22. Hallelujah. Let's read from 22. Now, this is Paul in Athens, and he was trying to convince the Gentiles towards faith in Christ Jesus. Then it says that, now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was taken over to idols. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshippers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, what does this babbler want to say? Others said, he wants to be a proclaimer of foreign gods, because he preached to them what? Jesus and what? The resurrection. And they took him and brought him to Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean. For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with the inscription to an unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you, God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not need to dwell in what? Temples made with hands. Now, the word dwell here is the word katoikio or kotoikio. I spell it for you. K-O-T-O-I-K-E-O. K-A-T-O-I-K-E-O. Katoikio. It means to settle in permanently or to be at home. To settle in permanently or to be at home. So, God is not at home in man-made what? Temples. Are we together? Are we together? Now, the word worshipped is the word therapeuo. T-H-E-R-A-P-E-U-O. T-H-E-R-A-P-E-U-O. It means to render service. Okay? It means to render service. And then Paul says this because you saw earlier in verse 22 and verse 23 that these guys made idols and they were trying to worship God via these idols. So when he says God cannot be worshipped with hands, it doesn't mean that you cannot worship God with your hands. What he's saying here is that those idols which were made by your hands are not a means to worship God. Did you get that? Did you get that? So, it was referring to the fact that the idols serve no purpose when it came to worshiping God. So, again, here we see made without hands. Or made with hands, rather. Now, remember, we are still looking at that word, chariot, what? Poietos. Can you remember that? Did I lose you? What word are we looking at? There's a word we've been looking at since we started. Chariot, poietos. Amen. So, Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Hallelujah. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. It says that, therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by what? By hands. You see that again there. What God would do and what man is doing. So it talks about, you know, some who call themselves circumcision, and that, you know, their circumcision is by hands. And we said that hands there refers to the mortality behind the work. That it was man that did this, right? Right. Right. Did I lose you? Did I lose you? So, Paul mentions circumcision made with the hands. See Romans 2. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. We read from verse 28. Now it says that, for he who is not a Jew, for he is a Jew, is not a Jew rather, who is one outwardly. Now when it says who is one outwardly, you know, it was throwing a shade to the Jews actually. Because these guys believed that because of their outward circumcision, you know, they were special, in quote. So he throws a shade at them. He says that a Jew is not one who is one outwardly. Did you get that? That is, a Jew is not a Jew by physical circumcision. Are we together? That when he says Jew, there is referring to the fact that God's people are not those, you don't become God's people because of an outward circumcision. Right? Right. Amen. But one, and circumcision is that, nor is circumcision that which is outward in where? The flesh. But he is a Jew who is one where? Inwardly. Now he explains to you what it means by that. He says, and circumcision is that of what? The heart. In where? The spirit. Not in the letter of the law. Whose praise is not from men, but from who? God. So it talks about another two types of circumcision. It talks about one done in the flesh, and then it talks about one done in the spirit by God. Amen? Are we together? And look at Philippians 3 verse 3. Philippians chapter 3 verse 3. Hallelujah. Philippians chapter 3 verse 3. He says, for we are the circumcision. Hallelujah. We are the circumcision. Who worship God in the what? Spirit. And rejoice in Christ Jesus. And have what? No confidence in the flesh. So, what God reckons as salvation is not what man does outwardly. What God reckons as salvation is what he does in the spirit of a man. Did you get that? Did you get that? Now see Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Hallelujah. Are we here? Are we learning? Are we learning? Okay. Hebrews chapter 9. We read from verse 6. It says that, now, when these things had been thus prepared, the priest also went into the first part of the tabernacle, performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone, once a year, not without blood. Now, I want you to pay close attention. Okay? Not without what? Not without. Okay, thank you very much. Which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating. Do you see that? Do you remember 1 Peter 1, verse 11? The Spirit of Christ who was on them did what? Signify. And we said that word signify means what? To indicate. Right? So, when all this was going on, this bringing of blood, it was the Spirit of Christ signifying something. Please, I want you to pay close attention. Okay? It was the Spirit of Christ signifying something. Indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet manifest. While the first tabernacle was still standing. Do you see that? Do you see what's going on? While the high priest is bringing blood to offer in the holiest of all, the Holy Spirit is indicating that the true holiest of all is not yet here. Okay? Please pay close attention. Don't get lost. Okay? The Holy Spirit is indicating that as long as that is going on, the true is not yet present. It has not yet been what? Made manifest. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Now see verse 9. It was what? Symbolic for the present time, in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. Notice that I want you to in your Bible underline conscience, in the conscience, because we'll use that soon. Underline first tabernacle in verse 8. First tabernacle, underline that. Underline Holy Spirit indicating. Holy Spirit indicating. So underline Holy Spirit indicating. First tabernacle, holiest of all, symbolic, then conscience, in regard to the conscience. So, the writer of Hebrews says something very instructive here. What was the issue with the Old Testament? Please, I want you to just tell me from verse 9 what you've seen. What is the issue with the Old Testament? What was the issue with those practices and those customs of taking blood to offer every day, offer every year, offer every year, every first year? What was the issue? I just need one word. One word. One word, one word, one word. What was the issue? No. No. Look at verse 9. I told you to underline it earlier. No. It's not symbolic. What was the issue? What was the limitation of that service, that priestly service under the law? The conscience. Thank you very much. Amen. So, the conscience. So, these sacrifices were supposed to do something toward the heart. Please, I want you to pay close attention. Okay? Okay? Now, see verse 10. It says that, concerned only with food and drinks, various washings, and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of reformation. Now, see verse 11. It says that, but Christ came, hallelujah, as high priest of the good things, hallelujah, to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. So the tabernacle of God is not what men make with their hands. The tabernacle of God is what He Himself makes. And it's not physical. Okay? It's not a temple, it's not a structure, it's not a building. Amen? Amen. It says, not, and He calls it a more perfect tabernacle. Everyone say more perfect tabernacle. Now see verse 12. It says, not with the blood of bulls, of goats and calves, but with his what? His own blood. He entered the most holy place once and for all, having obtained what? Eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an ephah sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Do you see that now? Do you see that now? So the issue was with what? The issue was with what? So the God never, like we said last year, but I will reiterate, for the sake of this gathering, God never needed blood. He never. That was the issue with the Old Testament. God never needed blood. You know, some people feel that, okay, God was angry with man because man had sinned, and God's the only thing that can calm God's anger down is when you sprinkle blood. So where's the blood? Where's the blood? Where's the blood? Where's the blood? So once there's no blood, just kill everybody. No. 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 You know, you cannot believe that God is perfectly good. God has a perfectly good nature. And you say that He demanded blood sacrifices. I mean, that's no different from Oshun. Oshongo. Right? Right. That's no different from tell me their names now. I think there's a Moremi. Was she not a god? She's not a god. Oh, okay. Don't say she's an ancestor. But did they offer sacrifices to her? No, they don't. No, it's not different from Shango. And that word, when you say God is holy, you know, people say, God is holy! But that word holy is, in the Hebrew, is Kodesh. And then in the Greek, is Agiasmos or Agios. Thank you very much. No. Agios means different. So what makes God holy is that He is different. So if what Shango is offering, what Shango is asking for is what He is asking for, and what Orumila is asking for is what He's asking for, and then you say He's holy, you know He's not. So to say that God demanded blood is to say God is not holy. Because God is not different from the other gods of this world. So that offering of blood, that cutting of a lamb's neck, and then sprinkling it on people and everything, that was never God's intent. Let's see a few Old Testament scriptures. We looked at this last year, but I'll just help you. I'll just help you. Let's look at some Old Testament scriptures. Amos chapter 5. Amos is just after Joel and before Obadiah. Amos chapter 5. Amos chapter 5 verse 21. Please, are we following? Are we following? Now, this is God talking in the Old Testament. Okay? It's not that the New Testament changed God, that God needed blood in the Old Testament, but now he doesn't need blood again because Jesus Christ has died. No. Look at what God says in the Old Testament. He says that, I hate. Amos 5:21. Everyone say, I hate. In case you didn't understand, it says, I despise. Do you see that? Now, what do you despise, sir? Then he tells you, he says, I despise what? Your feast days. And I do not serve all your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them, nor will I regard your fattened peace offerings. Take away from me the sound of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instrument. But let water run like, but let justice run like water, and what? Righteousness like a what? Mighty stream. See Jeremiah 7. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 21. Jeremiah 7, verse 21. Jeremiah 7, verse 21. This will help a lot of people because your theology of salvation is very key. It's very key. Your theology of salvation must not paint God like God changed at some point. Or God was evil and then he became good at some point. No. Jesus didn't change God. Amen? So, Jeremiah 7, verse 21. It says that, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat meat. For I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt. Concerning what? Or what? Do you see that? What does he say? I would never what instructed them concerning what sacrifices. Amen. Amen. So every sacrifice that they gave, they did it as under a misconception of God's nature. They thought that God needed blood to be appeased, but that's a lie. It's a lie that God is too holy. Don't you see? You know, sin is God's kryptonite. So when he sees, oh Jesus, no, where's the blood? 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 Then the high priest now comes, sir, this is that, Ah, you did not wash your hands. Poo. You did not clean yourself. Poo. And then no, the people were doomed for that year. No. Jesus didn't change God. Say God hates blood. How would you say God forgives you because blood was shed in the Old Testament? How do you say God forgave them because they've shed blood? It sounds very somehow that they were forgiven because now the question is, did God forgive you? Has God forgiven you of your sins? Has God forgiven you of your sins? Okay. Do the epistles instruct that we forgive others? Now, did the epistles say, before you forgive, there must be a gallon of blood, some goat's blood, and one basin? You know, it's a mixture. A pinch of, or a bowl of goat blood, then a liter of cow blood, then a tiny, just a droplet, you know, droplet of ram's blood, because rams are unclean. It's a tiny droplet. Ram's blood. Then when he gives it to you, then you can say, yes, I forgive you, I forgive you, I forgive you. You know, that's how we paint out God to be. When we give this blood, he needed blood because he was angry and he was trying to please his anger, so Moses would give him blood, the priest would give him blood, so that he would not be angry with 1 year. Do you know what happened during that time? Let me tell you what happened. When the priest would go and, you know, offer blood, and then it would seem like, you know, and it actually seemed like the blood was what was working, right? It did. Because after they offer the blood, they are free for that year, right? But do you know what happened? Did I tell you what happened? That's what the writer of Hebrews just told us. The conscience. After blood was offered, they could start trusting the goodness of God again. That was what was going on. Their conscience. So, when they didn't offer blood, their conscience would prick them. Their conscience would judge them. And, you know, fear. And, you know, Hebrews 5, 2, verse 15, and talks about how that the devil, those who were under captivity, how does it put it now? Those who through fear of death were under bondage to the devil. So, when there was that sin consciousness in their heart, the devil could get them. But when blood was offered, they were such unbelieving people that they needed to see blood before they could trust that God was good. So after blood was offered, they started trusting that God will be good to us because we've offered something to him. That's what was working. Not that God got angry. So before, all the deaths that were happening before was the devil. They could have simply in that trusted the goodness of God and run out of it. But they decided that no, we must offer blood. And after offering blood, it did something to their conscience for 1 year. They could believe God's goodness for 1 year. Then after that, they were back again in the same cycle. Do you understand? So it wasn't that God was demanding blood from anybody. And then when blood was offered, it would not be pacified. No. I mean, Jesus Christ came and Jesus Christ forgave people without offering, without shedding any blood. Do you know that? Do you know that Jesus Christ forgave people in the old, in the four Gospels? He says, your sins are forgiven you. The paralytic man that came from the roof, he said, your sins are forgiven you. And then the Pharisees asked him, why are you to forgive sins? And he said that, which is better for me to say? Your sins are forgiven or, you know, be healed. So meaning even to God, forgiving somebody is actually easier to do. Now, I've not said healing is bad or healing is wrong, but forgiveness of sins is in his character. That's what he was saying there. Do you understand? So he didn't need blood. So this should help your theology. Don't say that Jesus changed God with blood. Please. It doesn't sound good. Amen. There was a story I heard of, a Christian guy and a Muslim guy. They were arguing. You know, so the Christian guy was armed with scriptures, you know, an Apollos of his days. They were saying, this is what scripture says. This is what scripture says. The Muslim was saying, your God is a violent God, just like us. You look at the children of Israel. You know, he said this, he said that. He told them to capture lands. He told them to do this. He told them to do that. But the man was able to, you know, go his way around it. But then there was one thing that the man caught him with. He said, okay, if your God is not violent, how come he killed his son so that he'll no longer be angry? And then the man looked like this. And it was a public debate. And then the man lost the debate because of that. He could not answer. Because Jesus' blood was not for God. He wasn't. He did not offer to God. Amen? No. Now the question will be, who did he offer for? Or what did he offer to? Right? Right. So, look at Hebrews chapter 9. Please, did we get that? So, those of us who might need to do some little bit of study, get the messages from last year. It's very, very exhaustive. It will explain all of this for you, the whole blood, sacrifice, and all of that. Please, let's stop representing God as a monster. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. It says that, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained what? Eternal redemption. So, Jesus Christ enters into the most holy place. But notice something here. It says, having obtained. Right? It doesn't say that he entered the most holy place to offer blood so that he can obtain. He entered after he had obtained. Are we together? Pay attention to details. Having obtained, is it past tense, present, or future? Past tense, right? So, is he saying that he entered into the holy place to now offer on a chair? Then after he offers on the chair, then he now obtained eternal salvation. No, he entered after obtaining. Okay? So, pay close attention. Alright? Amen. Now, see verse 13. He says that, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more? How much more shall the blood of Christ, who what? Through what? The eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God, what? Cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So can we say it this way, that what the Old Testament called blood, the New Testament calls spirit? Because it says that how did he offer? Through what? His eternal spirit, right? So can we say that what the Old Testament called blood, the New Testament calls spirit? Right? Right. Okay. So, now follow closely. Now it tells you that the eternal spirit. Now looking throughout, especially the epistles, anything that the blood is said to do, the spirit is said to do as well. Let's say a few portions. Romans chapter 5 verse 9. Romans chapter 5 verse 9. Romans chapter 5, verse 9. You know, it says that, much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be what? Saved from wrath through him. So what does the blood do? What does the blood do? No! Look at it again. Having been what? Justified by his blood. Pay attention to details now. Pay attention to details. So what does the blood do? In Romans 5 verse 9, what does the blood of Jesus do? Okay. Now see 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We were here earlier in the morning. Verse 11. You know, it says that, and such were some of you, after having listed different kind of sinners. It now says, and such were some of you, but you were what? Washed, you were what? Sanctified, and you were what? Justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, and what? By the Spirit of our God. Now, what does the Spirit do here as well? He justifies. So, we've seen that what the blood does, the Spirit does too, right? Now, Hebrews 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12. Hallelujah. Are you following so far? Okay, it says that, therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, what? Suffered outside the gate. So what does Jesus' blood, what did Jesus' blood do here? He sanctified. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, what does it say that the Spirit does as well? Justifies and in what? Sanctifies. So you see that what the Spirit is said to do, the blood is said to do as well. Follow closely, please. John, 1 John 1. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. Hallelujah. Now it says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of his son, of Jesus Christ, his son, what? Cleanses us from what? All sins. Now, in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, does the blood also wash? Does it cleanse? So, we see in three instances right now that everything the blood is said to do, the Spirit is said to do as well, right? So, we can say it this way, that in the New Testament, you can equate the blood of Jesus to his Spirit. Okay? So, when we say the blood of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, we don't mean a basin of red liquid. Okay? I cover myself with the blood of Jesus. I cover this road with the blood of Jesus. We cover the driver's eyes with the blood of Jesus. We cover the rear screen with the blood of Jesus. And then when you have accident, you are wondering who you wronged. Where you went wrong. When you cover the driver's eyes, you cannot see the road. Amen. So, Jesus Christ dies. He is buried and he is raised from the dead. But then after that happens, remember we looked at that already, right? Now, after that happens, that's not all. It doesn't end there. He enters a tabernacle. Okay? Now, where is that tabernacle? Go back to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9. Hallelujah. Okay. Now, where is that tabernacle? It says, verse 14, Hebrews 9, 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, through the eternal spirit, offered himself without spot to God, cleanse what? So, while the Old Testament priest took blood into a place to cleanse a place, what does the blood of Jesus do? It cleanses our conscience. Now, question, where is your conscience? From whence does your conscience come? Your heart. So can we say that the tabernacle that Jesus entered with his blood was our heart? Can we say that? So, unlike the Old Testament, when they would carry blood into a place and sprinkle blood on a chair. No. Jesus Christ enters. And don't forget, he's not just the priest, he's also the sacrifice. Right? So he enters into our hearts at salvation. And that is the sprinkling of his blood in the New Testament, in our hearts. Amen? So by that offering, he has cleansed our conscience from sin once and for all. Hallelujah. So now when I say heart, just for clarity's sake, I don't mean the one who is beating blood here. I mean your spirit. Right? So when Jesus Christ died, he was buried and he was raised from the dead. Every man who believes in him becomes his temple. He becomes that temple where his blood is shed. And that blood is shed once and for all. Did you get that? So Jesus Christ, you cannot plead the blood. You can't plead the blood of Jesus. Jesus Christ is the one who will plead his blood by himself because he's the high priest. Pleading of blood is not the job of the people. It's the job of the high priest. So Jesus Christ enters into our hearts once and for all and he pleads his blood, which is his spirit now resident in us. Did you get that? So where was the blood offered? In our hearts, right? So by believing in him, we receive the indwelling of the spirit. Hallelujah. So, while the incarnation was God with us, his resurrection and his ascension is now God in us. Amen? Amen. So, this is the glory that followed. So, after his resurrection, he didn't stop there. He came and he indwelt us. Remember, they searched and they prophesied of the grace to you. Remember that from the morning. The grace what? To you. So the end result must be found where? In man. In you. Amen? Amen. So this is what makes the difference of the glory of the Old Testament, you know, from the new. Amen? So the glory is first of all the resurrection of Christ, then our resurrection with him, and then him indwelling us. Did you get that? Okay. Now, see John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Hallelujah. Are we here? Are we following? Are we learning? Where is the temple? Where is this temple today? Where is this temple? Thank you very much. John chapter 14, verse 1. It says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Do what? Believe also in me. Now, verse 2. In my Father's house are what? Many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Now, there are some who have said that in heaven, They are mansions. No, they are houses for people. So his sister said she went to heaven. And then when she went to heaven, her house didn't have a roof. So it was raining. Is that it? In heaven, no? Heaven. So it was raining in the roof. Ah! So the rain was beating her. Then she now saw Jesus with the nail in his hands. You know, she saw Jesus and then just said, "See yourself? See yourself?" So she came back and she made a lot of money, you know, exploiting lazy believers who don't study their Bibles. She made a lot of money. She sold discs. She sold books. She had meetings. Ah, meetings. Meetings. Oh, Jesus. Okay. Amen. Are we together? But now look at this. He says, in my father's house, there are many mansions. The question is, in a house, can there be mansions? You know, it's simple English. In a building, can you not say inside the building, there are mansions there? If you say rooms, you know, it's still better. But when you say mansions, that must be Bill Gates' house. Or Mark Zuckerberg. Amen. So, it says, in my father's house are many mansions. So, let's look at this together. The word house there is the word oikia. I'll spell it for you. O-I-K-I-A. O-I-K-I-A. The word house there is the word family. The word oikia. It means family. So, can we say it this way? In my father's family, there are many mansions. Can we say that? Okay. Now, the word mansions there is a poor translation. That thing has disrupted. There are ministries that are built on this verse. You know, it's a poor translation. It's the word, I'll give you the word. It's the word monei. M-O-N-E-I. And if you have a Greek concordance, you can check it. You know, M-O-N-E-I. Monei. Monei refers to a dwelling space or a dwelling place. A dwelling place. A dwelling place. Now, would it make much more sense like this? In my father's family, there are many spaces. Rather than in my father's house, there are many mansions. Would it make much sense? Is there a difference? If I say in my father's family, there are many spaces. So what would I mean if I say that? That is, there are room for sons. Many rooms for sons, right? Right? Is that not a better way to put this, right? Not that there is a construction company in heaven. Then Raphael is the in charge of the construction. They are in, as you are doing things on earth, they are sending them raw materials in heaven. So when you give to the poor person, one block has gone to heaven. Then somebody stepped on your leg, your fine shoe, and you didn't shout at the person. Roof. Roof. No. No. In my father's family, there are many spaces. That is, in the father's house, there are plenty rooms for children. Did you get that? Are you here? Okay. Now, see verse... Same verse. It says that, I go to what? Prepare a place for you. Okay? So now, calm down. When it says, I go to prepare a place for you. The word I go there. You know, even in English now, I say I go or I'm going somewhere. What comes to your mind? Come on. If I say I'm going somewhere, what comes to your mind? Okay, if I say, somebody says, say US. Thou art canal. Okay, when I say I'm going somewhere, what first comes to your mind? I'm leaving this place where I am. She? I'm leaving where I am to go to a place that is in another place, right? 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 Follow closely, oh. Follow closely. Don't lose me and don't let me lose you. Follow closely. But it is not so in the Greek. And that's the issue. And that's why when we are so strong on using Greek, Hebrew to teach, people are like, these ones have come again. No! Because translators can make mistakes. They are men. Right? So what you do is that you just get a good concordance and just check. These things are not ordered. They are not with some certain set of people. They are everywhere. This material, everywhere. You can just get one and, you know, be diligent with Bible study. Amen? So the word I go here, I'll give you the word, is the word poriomai. Poriomai. Now I'll spell it for you. It's P-O-R-E-U-O-M-A-I. P-O-R-E-U-O-M-A-I. Now, this word is destination-oriented. That is, it emphasizes what the subject, where the subject is going, more than where the subject is living. Did you get that? Let me repeat it. It is destination-oriented in the fact that it emphasizes more on where the subject is going to than where the subject is living. That is, I'm going here to here. Not just I'm going. No. When poriomai is used, you have to find out where is he going. Amen? Amen. Are we together? So, he says, I will go to prepare a place for you. Now, when he says for you, the word for you there is just one word in the Greek. It's the word su. S-U. Su. S-U. Su. Now, you know what su means? Su refers to an internal work. If you checked the Greek manuscript, you see that the su refers to an internal work. So you can read it this way, you know. You can read it like, I go to prepare a place in you. Okay. I hope there's still nobody here that is singing. Why is he changing Bible like this? We will just walk you out. Amen. So I'm going to the original manuscript and I'm telling you how the words were used, okay? Okay. Don't be scared, don't worry. You're in safe hands. We shall not say that Jesus Christ did not die, and it was not buried, and it was not raised from the dead. We shall not say it. You know, the message remains intact. There's just a few glitches in the way it was translated, and that's why we go back to the originals. You understand, right? Okay, thank you very much. So it says, I will go to prepare a place in you. Okay? And remember, we said that word is what? Destination oriented. That going. It's not I'm leaving this place. No, it's I'm going somewhere. Are you together? Are we together? Okay. So now see verse 3. It says that, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. That where what I am, where there you may be also. Where I am is what? Where you may be also. Now, some people feel that what he was saying here was that after I die, I'm buried, I'm raised, I'll go to heaven and continue the construction of your house. Then, and the last day, I will come back and then I will take you to myself so that in heaven where I am, you will be. No! He just told you where he's going to, right? And go to prepare a place where? In you. So him coming back is not rapture here. I believe in the rapture. Yes, I do. Maybe not just what your definition of the rapture is anyways, but I do. And, you know, he's not saying that I will come back and then I will now take you to the house I've built for you. Some of us now be enjoying ourselves in heaven. No, he says in you. So can we say it this way? This coming back, can we say it is the indwelling of the Spirit? Can we say it is the indwelling of the Spirit? We can, right? Because he told you earlier on that I go and prepare a place where in you. Amen. Amen. Now see verse 4 and verse 5. Says, and where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Then see verse 6 and 7. It says, Jesus said to them, I am what? The way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Now, so you see here that they were asking for the Father, right? They were asking about the Father, right? Right? Are you following as we're reading? Now see verse 8. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father and it will be sufficient for us. You see that, right? So they were asking for the Father. Where is the Father? Show us the Father. Right? Right. But Jesus kept telling them where the Father was. Right? Look at verse 9. He says, Jesus said to them, Have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me. Now, who did they ask for? Now, what did Jesus Christ say? Have I been with you so long and you have not known me? So, what is he saying? Do you understand? It's like saying, show me the president. You've seen the president. Do you understand? So he's letting them know where the Father is. Just pay close attention, because this will help as we proceed. Pay close attention, very detailed attention. So, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say again, show us the Father? Are we together? Now, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? And remember, I said earlier on that in does not mean container. That I am in, somebody is in me. In there refers to what? Union. Thank you very much. So, in me, the words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority. But the Father who dwells where? In me does what? The works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Now let's go down to verse 15. We are going through the entire chapter. Let's go to verse 15. It says that, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now we looked at this earlier in the morning. What are his commandments? What are his commandments? Is it 10 commandments? Is it? What are his commandments? In John 1, 14, verse 1, what did he tell them? What was the instruction he gave? You believe in God, believe also in me. So, when he says, if you love me, keep my commandments, what was he referring to? Believe, right? Right? Because they had just exercised unbelief. They said, show us the Father. Do you understand that now? Okay, thank you very much. So, his commandment is to believe. Now, see verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he might abide with you forever. Another helper. Now that word, or that phrase, another helper, is the Greek word allos parakletos. Allos parakletos. Are we together? Allos parakletos. I'll spell it for you. A-L-L-O-S. Then P-A-R-A-K-L-E-T-O-S. A-L-L-O-S. Then P-A-R-A-K-L-E-T-O-S. Allos parakletos. Now, the word allos means another of the same kind. Another of the same kind. So, it's better translated, the same helper. So, it will give you what? The same helper. It will give you what? It's not another helper. Like somebody else is coming, he's sending an errand boy. No. He will give you what? The same helper. Amen? Are we together? Why would he give you the same helper? That what? He might abide with you. How? When? For how long? Forever. Now, who is he here? God or the Spirit? Or the helper? The Father or the helper is sending. Because remember I told you same. So who is he? That he may abide with you forever. Now these are details that we tend to skip. Who is he? He says, I will pray the Father and he will send you another comforter. That he might abide with you forever. So it's the Father. Right? Right. Yeah, thank you. So the sending of another, of the same helper, is the Father coming. Amen. Some people see the Holy Spirit as a part of the Godhead that God sent to be helping us in our daily life on the earth. No. No. Amen. So it goes on to say in verse 17, it says that the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you. Now it says he dwells with you. It dwells with you. It dwells with you. Who has been with them all along? Now, can we say that in this, and I'll just ask this question and I'll move on before I get into trouble. Can we say that in this verse, in this chapter, Jesus differentiated between God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Looking at everything he has said so far, when he talks about the Father, then he talks about the Son, they say, I will come. Do you think he was differentiating, he ever differentiated between the three? So, the Spirit of truth, no man can receive, because he neither sees him nor knows him. But what? You know him. Who knows? Wait. They just told him now that, okay, we don't know the Father. Right? So who did they know? Jesus. So who did he call the Father? Who did he call the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive? Okay? That's all I will say. And will be in you. I will not leave you all. I will what? I. Okay. Did I say? Nobody should quote me outside of this. I did not say anything. So, we can say it this way. When Jesus Christ says, I'm going. Jesus Christ is actually saying, I'm going to come. Something like that. I know it's bad grammar, but bear with me. He's actually saying something like, I'm going to come. It's not like, I'm going away from you. No, I'm actually going to come. Okay? Okay? So, while he was speaking, now what does he mean by this? While he was speaking, there was yet a distance. Do you know? What was the distance? What was the distance? Hello, men and brethren. What was the distance? While Jesus Christ was talking with them, when he says, I will go, was he in them or he was with them? So was there still a distance? Was there still a distance? So what is he saying? Simple. I will go away from being with you to being in you. That's what he was saying. Not that I'm leaving you. There was still a distance. So he's leaving, he's going away from being with them to being in them. So Jesus is going to come. You understand that? You understand that? Do you understand that? He's leaving them, being with them. That is the going he's referring to being in them. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, and look at verse 18. It says what? I will come. So he's not sending somebody. He's the one coming himself. Right? Right? Amen. Now see verse 19 to 20. It says that a little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you will live also. And that day you will know that I am what? In my Father. In doesn't mean container carrying something. It means what? Union. So I'm with my in my Father, and what? You in me, and what? I in you. So you see a union between God, Jesus, and the believer. In that, oh, I'm going to come. Everything he was saying was a union between God, Christ, and the believer. Did you get that? Okay. Now see verse 21. Verse 21. It says, He who has my commandments and keep them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by the Father. Remember, we looked at this earlier. How is he being loved? He's being preferred. And what's the preference? What's the preference? Spirit. What's the preference now? The honor to house God, right? We looked at that earlier in the day. So, you know, and it refers to a preference. Now, see verse 22. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you would manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Now, pay attention. Verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will what? Keep my word, and my Father will love him. Say that again. And what is the love? What is this preference? It tells you, and Kai, that is, we will come to him and what? Make our home with him. Now, the word our home here is the same word that was used earlier for mansion. Money. Are you understanding now? It was the same word that was used in verse 2 for mansion. So, this mansion, this dwelling, where is it? Is he in some planet somewhere, or is in man? Are we together? Okay. And this is why the epistles don't teach Jesus Christ coming from anywhere. Again. Do you know that? Do you know that? Do you know that? You know, what is commonly called as the rapture. Do you know that the epistles don't teach the rapture as Jesus coming back from somewhere? Now, I've not said that the epistles don't teach the rapture. They do. Although the word rapture is not in the Bible, but, you know, we allow it. What the epistles teach is Jesus, or rather, what the epistles don't teach, Jesus coming from anywhere. That we'll all be sitting down like this in a meeting, and then we'll just hear param, param, param. Then we'll just look up, and we'll see a bright light. Then this roof will just, then we'll now see Jesus riding on a horse, a white horse. It must be white. It must be white. It cannot be any other. It must be white. You know? Then you say, okay, I'm here for those who live the holy life, who did my work on the earth. And it's interesting that all the visions they've been seeing of him is still horse. I mean, we have Bugatti now, no? We have private jet. We have, we have limos. So is it that Jesus Christ is old school? He's the one that is riding on horse. Since we're in the 21st century, still riding on horse. So that was a joke, by the way. But the epistles don't teach that as rapture. Maybe in the future we'll talk about it, but it doesn't teach that as rapture. Jesus Christ is in the believer today. What the rapture is Jesus in the believer being revealed. That's all. That idea that, you know, people will disappear. We will not see ourselves again. Say, hey, where's Brother John? I did not make it. I did not know. No. Then you tear your clothes in, shreds. And then you weep before the Lord. Oh, no. Why didn't I make it, Lord? I served you all my life. Then there's not a man that will call him the Antichrist. He will come and then be giving all of you marks, you know, even all of you, then 60-60 down your forehead. Anyone, you know, he's a very kind man. Anywhere you want. Whether it's on your forehead, your hand. Now, it's even very funny. That is not a tattoo. So, once they inscript this on your hand, can't you use something that could remove it away? They can remove tattoo. Tattoos are not permanent. Or if they use permanent ink. Okay, even if they use knife and cut away that part. Or what will happen? They will not say, no, you don't understand. It's something spiritual. So the flesh will grow back. The flesh will grow back. And then the mark will appear. See. Things that you don't find in the epistles. You don't find in the epistles. That mark of 66 that was talked about in Revelation. If you know what it means, you'll be ashamed. Very ashamed. People that have used that to swindle believers that, you know, there will be a man who will come and give you a mark at some point in your life. They just need to read their Bibles more. If you know what that is. So, let's go back to this place. So, Jesus Christ will be glorified in the saints. That is rapture. Okay? He is in the saints, and then he will be glorified in the saints. That is the rapture. Not Jesus Christ coming from anywhere. Where is he coming from? I thought he was already in you. Then if he's in you, where is he coming from again? He's already here. Right? So he will be glorified where? In you. Amen. So now see verse 26. It says that, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me saying to you, I am going away. Now, look at verse 28. Now, pay close attention. You have heard me say to you, I am what? Going away. And what? Do you see that? I am going away. That is what? Has he clicked yet? That when he was said he was going, he was not leaving the earth. He's going is what? He's taking a route. Amen. Are we together? So he did not, Jesus has not left the earth. He has not. He's here in you. Amen. Amen. So it's a play on words that he uses here. I am going away and I'm coming. It's a play on words. I think it's pun. But then, pun. Let's just leave that. So he's coming and he's coming back. He's going, he's coming back. So Jesus is going away from being with them to being in them. That's the going. That's the going. Not that he's going to some planet to sit on some throne. Okay? God never intended to rule a planet. God intended to rule the hearts of man. Are we together? So he's not going to a planet. He's going and he's coming back into the hearts of man. Amen. So he's not where did Jesus go to, but where did Jesus come into? Okay? It's not where did Jesus go to. No, you don't ask that question. Where did Jesus go to after he was raised? No. It's where did he enter into? He entered into the heart or the spirit of the new man and became one with him. Hallelujah. Amen. So John chapter 16, verse 5. But now I go away to him who sent me. Now pay attention. I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things, sorrow has filled your heart. Now look at verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you what? The truth. It is for what? Your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I depart, what? I will send him to you. Do you see that? Do you see that? So can we say that Jesus is living? Is the Spirit coming? So he will go from being with them to being in them. Are we together? Are we together? Hello? Did you see what I just read to you? It is for your advantage that I'm going. Because when I go, the Spirit will come. And you understand it based on context of verse 14 where it was coming from. That is, him leaving is the Spirit coming. He is going to come. Hallelujah. Amen. So it means, it tells them that you heard me saying I'm going, and then you are sad. He says, if you knew why I told you I'm going, he said, your heart will be glad. You won't be sad. Because you know, his going is actually better than. Oh. The coming is actually better than the going. Amen. Because he's going from being with them to being in them. Amen. Amen. And now see verse 12 and verse 12. Let's read from verse 12. It says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all of the truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I say that he will take of mine and what? Declare it to you. So we see that the Spirit will bring to us a consciousness of the indwelling. Did you see that? The Spirit will bring to us what? A consciousness of what? The indwelling. So it will not just indwell us, it will also tell us what it means to be indwelt. Okay? Okay. Are we together? Are we together? Amen. So now look at this knowledge that is coming. We looked at it earlier on, and then we said that it's going to be knowledge. This knowledge is going to be what men who were indwelt by the Spirit said, right? Because when the Spirit comes in, it gives what? A consciousness of the indwelling. And when this happens, what happens? These men are able to speak like we would have them speak, and they're able to speak accurately, right? So we can look at the epistles as this consciousness. This revelation will be found in the epistles, which were what were written by men indwelt by the Spirit of God. That is Romans to what? Jude. So Romans to Jude are the bulk of revelation. The bulk of revelation in Romans to Jude. And interestingly, there are just fewer books in comparison to the Old Testament. But you know, the lesser is more. Amen? Amen. So you look at Romans to Jude to understand in details this indwelling. So now, you cannot really... These guys, these disciples, let me tell you why Jesus Christ had to leave them. They could not really believe that Jesus Christ was in them when he was still with them. You know, this discussion and everything, after he was raised from the dead and then he met with them and he ate with them and all of that, you know, as long as they were doing all of that, the reality of him being in them was veiled. Did you get that? Because if I'm touching you, your clothes, and I'm pulling your cheeks, and I'm giving you food and you are eating, I will have a very hard time believing that you live in me. So he had to go from being with them to being in them. It was expedient for them that he did that. Because how would you preach the gospel if what you need is physical evidence of Jesus? You know you can't. Do you know you can't? Say, we want to preach to the Muslim man and say, this is Jesus' clothes. This is Jesus' clothes. You know, thank God those things were not handed over to us. If not, they would have made a mess. A mess. Just his tomb alone. People are still going there to pray. His tomb in Jerusalem. One woman will say, when I enter that place, he shows this power. In the tube, there was just this power. I could feel it. I didn't know what it was, but it was moving me. Nonsense. They tell that one that the power of God is resident in you. Say, no, it's not me. Oh. But so you rather believe that the power of God is resident in a tomb than in you. Jesus had to leave. Jesus had to leave. If Jesus was still here. No. Now imagine Jesus Christ was still present. So we can touch his clothes, we can touch his hand. No, but now when I mean present, I mean physically present. Okay. So you can touch his hand, you can touch his leg, you can see his house and everything. And you know that's why Christianity is of faith. It's of faith. Now we say God is in me. Now I can see that God is in me if I see a vision. But I don't always see that God is in me. You know that, right? But that's why I have faith. That regardless of my feelings, I know he's in me. I know he's in me. And he's not going anywhere. He's there forever. Amen? Amen? So, the experiences they had with him veiled that reality of him being in them. So he had to leave. Now, after Jesus' physical resurrection, you know, the disciples saw him for 40 days. And then they ate with him, they touched him, they saw the nail-pierced hands and, you know, the torn, scarred brow. You know, they saw all of that. Now, some people have now said, God, I want to have that experience. I just want to see you. I just want to see you, Father. Just one look will be enough for me. Just one look. But do you know that the reason why they had to have that experience was because they were called witnesses. You don't witness somebody that you claim that was raised from the dead without seeing the person. So that experience was not for you and I, it's for them. They are the 12, you know what, I bless God for Kenneth Hagin, what he helped us to understand about those 12. They are what they call 12 apostles of the lamp. They are the foundational apostles. So they had to see the evidence of what they were supposed to spread around the world. Are we together? So the reason why they saw Jesus after he died was so that they can say, we saw him raised though. That means he was really raised. And then they can go and teach that. Not that they will not take his cross while he was with them. And then start showing people that he's alive or he's alive or no. They saw that because they were to bear witness of his resurrection. Did you get that? They were to bear witness of his resurrection. So, they had to be witnesses. So, that means that, you know, if you see Jesus Christ today, you should not expect that there are nails in his hand. Right? Right? It's not that the nails are waiting till every believer is saved, then they will cover our back. No! The reason why he said, put your hand inside my side, put your hand inside my hand, was because they were to be witnesses. You know, how long does it take a wound to heal? It has been 2,000 years now. And so, people are still seeing the same wound and everything. At least, even if he will not cover, he should have dried. But every day he's still dripping with blood. He's still dripping with blood. See, 2,000 years. He has, what's the name of this disease? That blood will just keep coming. What's it called? Hemorrhage. Thank you very much. Hemorrhage. And now that's hemorrhaging.
Is it to be denied? 2,000 years. You know, some things you don't even need so much Bible knowledge. Maybe he has a physical body. He's a physical body now. He should heal. He should have healed, even if it's not the power of God. At least the body has cells. The cells will come back together and they will be healed. Amen. So Jesus Christ being with them eats that reality from them. Him being in them, he eats that reality. Okay? So he had to go off their sight, you know, for this reality of the New Testament to be real to them. And you see that in Luke 24, verse 30 to 31. We don't have time to read it. Just write it down for reference sake. Luke 24, verse 30 to 31. And then you see the qualification of an apostle. You see it in Acts 1, verse 21 to 22. He must be one who has borne witness of the resurrection of Christ. That's why they had to see him physically. Do you understand now? Not that, okay. So, now, if you look at Luke 24, 30 to 31, you don't have to turn there because of time. It talks about the two disciples who were on their way to Emmaus. And, you know, on their way going down there, they saw Jesus. And Jesus Christ did not say, yes, I am here. This is my hand. This is my hand. You know, he didn't say that to them. He actually revealed himself from the scriptures. Do you notice that? And then he veiled himself from them till they could see him from the scriptures. Now, once they could see him from the scriptures, when they said, this is the Lord, the Bible says, he vanished away from their sight. I love how the Greek puts it. It's not like he left them. It's just like, since you now know who I am, you don't have to see me physically again. Because seeing physically dulls that, you know, that reality that is actually in you. You know that, right? You know that. For those who still want to have a throne room encounter, it can be arranged. Oh, no one got that. Oh, okay. I put my body on that. Oh, Jesus. Okay, so they finally understood that it was with them. So the epistles now, you know, explain to us that is in us. When he talks about the right hand of God, some people feel that after Jesus Christ was raised, you know, he went to a planet up. Then there was a throne room. Then he entered into the throne room. Then he sat down there. Now he's now, and God was at the right. God was at his left, you know, and then that means that, you know, he's now seated at the right hand of God. You don't have to be literal when interpreting the Bible. Don't be too literal. Right hand in Bible refers to the place of all authority. It refers to authority, you know. So when he talks about the right hand, he's not saying that God has a left hand. Who will be there? Muhammad? Muhammad, for his word to stand at the left hand of the Most High God. Amen. So when it says that, okay, you look at Mark 16, verse 19. We'll be rounding off now. Mark 16, verse 19. Hallelujah. Are we learning? Mark 16, verse 19. No? So then, after the Lord has spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and what? Sat down at the right hand of God. Now, you must understand something about this portion of scripture. It was written by Mark. And what Mark did was that Mark gave an eyewitness account of what he saw. Now, when it comes to eyewitness account, you cannot take it too literally. Because an eyewitness account does not have revelation. An eyewitness is, I see, I wrote. You understand? There is no revelation there. So what happened was that Jesus Christ was with them, and suddenly, they didn't see Jesus again. And then, what's his name? Mark now tells you that Jesus Christ, after he was not seen again, he went to the right hand of the Father. Okay, now, let's agree with that. Let's say he went to the right hand of the Father. Or he went to a kingdom, the kingdom of the Father. Now, where was God's proposed kingdom since Genesis 1? The heart of man, right? So when Jesus Christ went to the right hand, where did he go to? Where did he ascend? What was his ascension? His ascension was indwelling us by his spirit. That was his ascension. Not that he went up. He ascended. So the thief, the ascension is literal. He went up till he got to a town in heaven. No. And that's why Paul tells you that, you know, you were raised with Christ and you were made to sit with him in heavenly place, in the heavenlies. Amen. So that is the same authority that he has when he entered us by our union with him, we have now. So that right hand is in man and is a union of Jesus with man. So when we say Jesus Christ went to the right hand, when Jesus Christ went to the right hand, we don't mean that Jesus, God is, please, let's stop this. That God was sitting, God is sitting, just is at the right, is praying for our sins. The Holy Spirit is a dove on the left. No. No, please. Let's get serious with Bible study and stop being too literal. Please. Lest the unbelievers make a mockery of us that we don't know what we are doing with our life. Amen. I'm not angry. So, you know, he's going into indwell man, and then I'll give you some references you just read because of time. Luke 24:51, then Mark 16:19. These are all eyewitness accounts of what happened to Jesus after he was raised from the dead. And, you know, Acts 2:30-33. You know, Peter was talking, he was explaining what happened on the day of Pentecost. And then, you know, he talks about that Jesus now seated at the right hand of God. You know, Peter could have said, Jesus now living in us. You know that, right? You know, that would have been a better way to put it. Jesus now living in us. You know, when Stephen had that vision, you know what he had? He had an inner vision. He saw what was inside. Oh, some haven't gotten it yet. When he said, I looked, and then I saw, now can you look at heaven and see the sky opening? Obviously, he was in the spirit. So he had an inner vision. He saw something. He saw the reality of the risen Christ in him. That's what he saw. But then an eyewitness account will say what? Seated at the right hand of God. But then the epistles would explain. The epistles explain that that right hand is the place of all authority in his church. Amen? Amen. So it's in the epistles that we understand it. So now let's look through the epistles quickly. Quickly. Let's look through the epistles and see, you know, what the epistles say about Christ in us today. What the epistles say about Christ in us today. 1 Corinthians 3:9. 1 Corinthians 3:9. Are we together? So it says that, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are what? God's building. So the believer is called what? Now, would you have seen this in the four Gospels? Hello? Would you have seen this in the four Gospels? Would you have seen this in the book of Acts? But the epistles let you know that the believer is actually what? God's building. Now, what do you do to a building? You live in it. Or him. Or she. Or them. Amen? See 1 Corinthians 3:16. Now, this is the Spirit of Christ telling you and explaining the mystery. Verse 16, it says that, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Do you see that? What does it call the believer? The temple of God. Now, that word temple is the Greek word naos. I'll spell it for you. N-A-O-S. Naos. Now, naos, since we are Nigerians here, I can give you the literal meaning. It means a shrine. That's the meaning of naos. It means a shrine. That is the place of all activity. That is, whenever you want to see where God is walking, you will not see him walking anywhere else but in the believer. Did I meet you well? Like, there's something a brother said here, is in our midst here, brother Ini. He said that the move of God is a function of the man. Now, God will not do anything anything again, except men are willing for him to use them. Because where is he? He's in them. He has emptied himself in man. Amen. So we are his shrine. We are his place of activity. Where he is working is in us. Amen. Amen. Are we together? Are we together? That word nahos was used in some other places. You see that in Luke 1, verse 8 to 9. Luke 1, verse 8 to 9. And then you see that in Luke 1, verse 21. Okay? It was used there as the Holy of Holies. So, the believer is likened to that Holy of Holies. Amen? Amen. Are we together? Are we together? He is likened to that Holy of Holies. Now remember that Holy of Holies was where they restricted God to in the Old Testament, like God's GRA, God's home. So we can say that the believer is God's headquarters. That everything he's doing is from here. You don't understand? Everything he's doing, he won't do anything again except from here. So you understand why he gave you the gospel and said, go. As I said, heal the sick, raise the dead. Everything he's doing is from here. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Hallelujah. Verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, see what he calls the believer. And then he's making a contrast between the unbeliever and the believer. He says, for what fellowship has righteousness? Say, I'm righteousness. With lawlessness. And what communion has light? Say, I'm light. With darkness. And what accord has Christ? Say, I'm Christ. Say, I'm Christ. Say, I'm Christ. Say, I'm Christ. Paul calls the believer Christ. What union has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? For what agreement has what? The temple of God with the temple of idols. Do you see that? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God. And what? They shall what? Be my people. So where is he walking? Where is he walking? Where is he walking? I will walk. I will take steps in them. Take steps in them. 1 Corinthians 9. Hallelujah. Oh, sorry about that. Let's keep a few things. Hebrews 8. Hebrews 8, verse 1 to 2. Hebrews 8, verse 1 to 2. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hebrews 8, verse 1 to 2. It says that, now, this is the main point of all the things we have been saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. So in case you thought it was referring to a place hop, it tells you in verse 2 what it's referring to. A minister of what? The sanctuary. And of what? The true word, tabernacle. Which word? The Lord has erected and not man. So where is he seated? In this tabernacle. Amen. Amen. In this tabernacle. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Galatians 4, 6. Galatians 4, chapter 6. Hallelujah. Galatians 4, chapter 6. It says, and because you are sons, God has what? Sent forth the spirit of his son into where? Your heart. Into where? Where is the spirit? Where is the spirit? Where is the spirit? Where is the spirit? Hallelujah. Crying word, Abba Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave but a son. Hallelujah. Amen. 1 John 4. 1 John chapter 4. We read from verse 4. It says that you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than what? He who is in the world. So the greater one is in us now. The greater one is where? Is in us now. And he takes his steps in us. Hallelujah. He walks in us. And then he walks through us. Hallelujah. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Look at something. Look at Revelation 21. Read from verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first earth, heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Now, in case you thought New Jerusalem was a place, it tells you, coming down from heaven, prepared as a bride, what? Adorned for who? For who? Who is the bride of Christ? Who is the bride of Christ? Are we together? Are we together? So who does he call the New Jerusalem? The holy city. Who does he call the New Jerusalem? Hallelujah. And he says, I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, what? The tabernacle of God is with who? With men. So where is New Jerusalem? Where is the city of God? Where is the city of God? Where is God living? Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. And then it says in verse 4, it says that, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Now, are we waiting for this to happen? Are we waiting for this to happen? Have all things passed away? Have everything become new? So, are we waiting for former things to pass away? Have former things passed away already? For he who is in Christ is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, everything has become new. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Now, see verse 9. So please just hang on with me a little bit. See verse 9. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked to me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain. And I saw what? And showed me what? The great city. The what? Holy Jerusalem. Descending out of where? Heaven. From who? God. Having what? Having what? Verse 11. Having what? Having what? What is his glory? What is his glory? Hallelujah. 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 Amen. Amen. Now see verse 22. It says, and I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Now calm down. When the Lord was raised from the dead, where did he go to? Hello, where did he go to? He entered, he came to indwell us, right? And what was that indwelling? A union. So when he says that the Lord is his temple, what is he saying? The Lord that has indwelt men and is now in union with men is that temple. Do you understand what John is saying here? The Lord who has indwelt men is now, because what he is who we are. Amen. Amen. What he is who we are. As it is who are we in this world. So that's why when John looked around, John could not see the difference between God and the believer. He was looking around. Where is the temple? Because the temple is in union with God. Hallelujah. Amen. Now see verse 22. Okay, now go to Revelation 13. Revelation chapter 13, verse 5. Revelation 13, verse 5. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven, his tabernacle, which is even, that is, those who what dwell in heaven. Now there are some that believe that, you know, permit me to say, to use this phrase, that when we get to heaven, that we'll now see a throne. And when we see a throne, we'll see Jesus on the throne. Then, you know, we will go, we'll worship him, we'll adore him. But it tells you here that even in heaven, we are still the tabernacle. No, you didn't get that. So if you are expecting to see throne, you'll be disappointed. It's not going anywhere. It's not that when you get to heaven, God will say, oh, you are here now. Oh, yeah, cast out Jesus. Let's cast out Jesus from you. No. Even in heaven, we remain the tabernacle. Even in heaven. Hallelujah. 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 Woo! Amen. So let me tell you something, and let me bust your bubble. You and Jesus, you are stuck. You are stuck. He's not going anywhere. You're not going anywhere. So, lest you get to heaven and you are disappointed, let me just help you. No throne, no. You know the throne? Where is the throne? Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. So say, he lives in me. He lives in me. Come on, he lives in me. He lives in me. God lives in me. God lives in me. I'm his temple now. And he's not going anywhere. So he would. Ha ha ha. Hallelujah. 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 Say, God lives in me. I am his temple. He walks through me. He walks in me. I am the carrier of his presence. Every day, every time, the carrier of his presence. Are you glad? Give him praise. Let's give him praise. Put your hands up. Give him praise. Give him praise. Give him praise. Give him praise. Come on. Give him praise. Sing with other tongues. Sing with other tongues. Sing with other tongues. Give him praise. Sing with other tongues. Sing with other tongues. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Give him praise. 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 Come on. Give him praise.
Come on, sing in the spirit, sing in the spirit. Oh, we give you praise, O God. We give you praise, O God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus, for you prepared us where we believe the gospel. Thank you, Father. Woo! Glory to God. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus.